television producers have produced a wide range of reality shows. From Finding a Mate to Survivor, there are programs that allow people to compete. And as is the case with most contests, there are winners and losers. The Greeks had a special word for failure. It was harmatia. If you'd like to write it down, and I'm going to be making references to it throughout this lesson, it's spelled harm, H-A-R-M, and then put in an A, and then the last three letters are T-I-A, harmatia. This word described a warrior who cast his spear at a target, but it missed. Harmatia was used of someone who lost their way. In today's terms, we might be thinking about something other than driving, and we go past a road, and we miss the turn. Well, the Greeks had that same kind of problem. They should have gone down a particular road, and for whatever reason, they didn't. And when they had that failure, it was harmatia. This word was also applied to poets who chose subjects that could not be treated poetically. They found that that was a failure. It was even used by artists who tried to achieve results beyond their artistic limitations. So in basic terms, harmatia was a word that meant to miss the mark. Archers even used it when they pulled back their arrows and let them fly and they missed a target and it didn't go to where it was supposed to be. That was harmatia. Well, there was a rich history of this word. So when New Testament writers began to write the books that we know as the Bible, they often used this word. In fact, harmatia is the most common word to express sin in the entire New Testament. It's not only the most common, it is the most comprehensive. And passages that have this word will usually translate it very simply into English as sin. When you see that word in the New Testament, sin, it's a pretty good guess that it's harmatia and it means failure. Sin in the New Testament means that we have missed the mark. If you were here last week, I said that the New Testament has several words for sin, and harmatia has been called the umbrella word. It encapsulates so much. This particular word incorporates a wide range of ideas into its meaning. In the churches of Christ, preachers have often talked about the differences between the Old Testament and the New. There are some significant differences in both testaments, and one difference is related to sin. In the Old Testament, when we see sin, it is generally presented in terms of violating the law of Moses. But in the New Testament, the concept of sin is expanded beyond that. The word to being discussed today, that is harmatia, goes beyond violating God's law. Here's one man's definition for it, and it's quite good. It means missing the goals conformable to God's will or goals fixed by God. In other words, God has some goals. God has some desires, some plans. He has a will. And when people fail to conform, when they fail to live up to God's goals, they sin. How many of us, whether we've lived a long time or not, have failed to achieve at least one goal? Can we look back at our lives and see that we've ever failed one time? And by a single goal, I do not mean a big goal. Goals come in all shapes and sizes. It might be our goal to be home today by 11:40. Not a big goal, but certainly if we're home at 11:45, then we have failed concerning that goal. Someone else may have a more strenuous goal. They may want to retire by the age of 25. All of us, I maintain, if we've lived for any period of time, have failed to achieve at least one objective. And today's word for sin means that we have, if we're guilty of sin, have missed at least one time in our life one of God's goals in his plan for our existence. And this piece of information becomes especially significant when we look at the Bible. Most everyone here is familiar with Romans 3:23. For all have harmatia, sin, and fallen short of the glory of God. Why was Paul able to make that statement? Why be so universal about it? He was able to say that because God has goals. He has a lot of goals. And if we fail just one time, we are guilty of sin. And each one of us does that. And for that reason, Paul was able to say, for all have sinned. Each one is guilty. I don't know why, but Survivor and similar shows have never been on my top 10 list. But the other night, I was flipping through the channels, and I finally saw a few minutes of Survivor. If you happen to see that episode, then you can probably get the right mental image. There were people who were standing on top of a moving semi, and it appeared that it was their job to grab as many flags as they could before the semi got to the end of the run. Those who competed in that stunt certainly had some goals. Goal number one was to stay on top of the semi as it was going through the track. They had some bumps there, so there was some difficulty there. The second goal was to grab as many flags as they possibly could. The aspirations of each contestant were so clear, but each person that I saw struggled with a certain amount of failure. I didn't see all the contestants, but I'm pretty sure that it was the case that there was not a single person who was able to grab every single flag. There was some degree of failure. And God says to us that in the spiritual realm, that same thing is true. Now, that's important. Because a lot of times in our society, people will look at themselves and think about God and say, I'm not a bad person. I have never committed a felony. I have never been in prison. I have never assaulted anyone. My home in heaven, therefore, must be secure because I am someone who is a law-abiding citizen and I am a good-natured individual. All of those points may be true. An individual may have never committed a crime against the state, the nation, or engaged in some kind of felonious activity. But when you look at the New Testament, these are not the right points to consider. God has created and established certain goals, or he has come up with a certain plan or will that is expressed in the New Testament. And if just one time we fail to meet one of those goals, God says that we are affected by the problem of sin. Earlier I said that sin goes beyond the breaking of God's laws. It is more like a personal attack upon God. God has given us his will, and if we fail to abide by that in the fullest sense of the word, then it is presented as a personal attack upon him because we have failed to do what he has said. According to Romans 6:23, where harmatia is used as a noun, the price for our failure is death. Paul said, for the wages of sin is death. And that's pretty plain. Not conforming to God's goals is a crime, Paul says, with a capital punishment attached to it. At times there are people who are presented with some news that's very serious, or they're in concern about some news that might be serious. This past week I saw a young lady interviewed, a young wife with two children. Her husband is a Marine in the country of Iraq, and she's on edge all the time. She said, I'm constantly looking out my front door to see if there are any strange vehicles. She was especially thinking about government vehicles, people who make death notifications, if those kinds of folks are coming into my driveway. She said, when the phone rings, I'm uneasy. She realizes that she could receive bad news at any moment. And there are some kinds of news in life which are bad. And the truths expressed in harmatia, it's bad news. It is a message of death and destruction to each person who is accountable for his or her actions. Well, since we've given an extensive introduction to this word, let's now turn our attention to some specific points about the word that's usually rendered sin. The first two ideas have already been alluded to. That is, sin refers to missing a God-given goal, and it affects all people, Romans 3, verse 23. It's not like a disease that hits part of the people of a group and not others. Cancer certainly is a serious problem, but it does not affect every single person. But sin is of a universal nature. Romans 3:23, and a couple additional references there, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, and also Galatians 3, verse 22. As we look at this word in the New Testament, we find that sin or harmatia has some far-reaching consequences. Romans 3:21 says that sin, harmatia, has ruled over mankind. The word rule has the sense of being king. So in the American Standard and the King James translations is rendered reign. Sin has an influence. It has a domineering and controlling power in the lives of people once we become affected by it. Not only is it called king, but in Romans 6, verse 14, the Bible says it can actually be pictured as a lord. Translators of the King James and ASV rendered it dominion. Sin has the power to possess mankind, to take over the life, if you will. In our day and time, we may not be too concerned if we miss some goals from time to time. In a lot of cases, we may say, well, that goal was never worthwhile anyway, or I'm going to get another opportunity. There will be a better opportunity, a better chance. But when we think about missing God's goals, it's not, well, we just blow that one off and we'll try to do a little bit better next time. No, God says just one slip, one mishap, one misstep, one false step puts us into the grip of a power that can be described as king, lord, domineering, the ruling force. Sin is so overwhelming that when Paul spoke about this word in Romans 6, verses 17 and 20, he said that people serve it. Now, there are a lot of people who would say, well, that's not true in my life. God says it's true. If we are guilty of sin, if we have broken one of God's goals, one of his laws, then we serve sin. Sin has such a death grip that New Testament writers made some very bold statements about it. Consider what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 3, verse 13. There he talked about the deceitfulness of sin. He also said in that third chapter, the 13th verse, that his readers could be hardened by sin. Same word. Now, that word harden is from a word that masons use. Workers sometimes found that certain stones were hard to manipulate. They couldn't be moved. They couldn't be worked into the right position. People who were citizens in earthly kingdoms also used this word sometimes to describe their kings. Rulers could be hardened against their subjects. That is, they could be cruel, and they could be inhumane. And here Paul uses that word in conjunction with sin to say that that sin is going to make the hard heart. It's going to harden. It's going to make the heart calloused. It's going to create some difficulties for people. In other words, it dulls the senses and it blinds people. And for those reasons, it's no wonder why Paul joined it in Romans 5 and 6 with those words like reign and slave and rule. It's going to have power. It's going to have dominion over you. A brilliant author and writer who spoke extensively about New Testament words once made a great statement that I think everybody needs to know. He said, if you want to know the meaning, or if you want to see what a word is trying to describe in the New Testament, see what company it keeps. You may never know a thing about the original languages of the Bible, but if you read the words in the Scripture and you see what words they brush up against, if you see what kinds of words are next to them, then you have a pretty good idea whether that word is a good thing or whether it's a bad thing. In the case of the word that's translated sin, we can see what kind of company it keeps. What kinds of words does it rub shoulders with as we look at the New Testament? Well, that's an easy question to answer, because based upon the references we've given, it rubs shoulders with words like death. Paul joins it with ideas such as, it's our master, we serve it, it is Lord of the life. Hebrews 3, verse 13, speaks of it in conjunction with deceit. James 1, verse 15, puts it alongside evil desires. And in John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it is joined with lawlessness. A little bit later, 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, it occurs with the idea of unrighteousness. And then James, in James 2, verse 9, he puts it in the same context as people who respect persons, or we might say discrimination. If this word is really this bad, and all are affected, Romans 3:23, what comes to my mind is this question: is there any cure? Yes. After the Old Testament period passed, of course, several other years, about 400 years went by. And then we begin to find the events occurring that are described in books like Matthew chapter 1. You may remember that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says Jesus came to do something. It was promised that Jesus was coming to save his people from harmatia, sin. What did the Lord come to do? He came to redeem us from the problem being discussed today. Sin is so awful that it brought a member of the Godhead down from heaven to earth, and that should be significant in and of himself. But that was not the only thing that had to be done. Sin is so terrible, so powerful in its consequences, that a member of the Godhead had to come to our planet, live as a man, and die on a cross. God had to become flesh and die on our behalf to redeem us from sin. The magnificent act for sin was carried out. It works. We know that because this word harmatia is also found different times in the book of Acts. One place where we find that is Acts 3, verse 19. And that's an encouraging verse because it says harmatia. The goals that we have missed as far as conforming to God's will, they can be blotted out. They can be wiped away. Sin results in death and destruction and eternal misery, but Acts 3:19 says all of that can be fully healed by God. Well, how does that occur? Well, we don't need to guess. The Bible tells us. Harmatia occurs again in the book of Acts, chapter 22 and verse 16. There the Bible says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away, what? Harmatia, the violations of God's will, his goals that you've missed. Certainly there were a number of those in Saul's life, things that he should have done and didn't do, and he was told that there was a way where all of those past sins could be remedied. Sins were washed away when he and others were properly baptized. In our day and time, there have been a lot of folks who have made fun about the essentiality of baptism. But that's unfortunate when you look at Acts 22, verse 16, because you find here a man who believed. You find here a man who was sorry. He wanted to live in the right way. He wanted to please God. You find a man who had been praying for 3 days. A lot of times, people today say, well, just pray for a little bit. 2-minute prayer and you'll be right with God. That was not the case here. After 3 days of praying, he still had all his sins. And there was a man of God, Christian, who came along and said, arise, get up, be baptized, call on the name of God, on the name of Christ, and be baptized and have your sins washed away. When we look at the word, which is usually translated sin, we find some great truths. First, missing just one of God's goals is going to create for us the greatest horror and the greatest threat that we will ever know in our lives. Today we have a lot of people concerned about a lot of things. The economy is a concern to some. Terrorism is a worry to others. Health care is a problem for other folks. And there may be some other items that we can put on the list. But when we look at the New Testament, God says the worst horror, the worst problem, our greatest difficulty that we will ever encounter in life is sin. And that's the greatest difficulty in our city, in our nation, and in the world. Sin cuts. It severs our relationship with God. But the good news is that that severance, that cutting, that removal does not need to always be there. It can be restored. We have a lot of people today, people who have good intentions coming together to honor Christ and the resurrection. When you look at the New Testament, you find that God's people met together on every first day of the week to remember that Christ had been raised from the dead, to remember that Jesus had delivered them from the wrath to come because of the problems created by sin. And that's why we've met this week. That's where we met last week, and Lord willing, we'll be here for every other week until Christ comes. Thanks be to God that he did not leave us on our own to wrestle with the problem of sin. He's given us a way out. And if you, as you look at your life, you've never become a Christian, you know that as you look at the years that you've had, there have been more than one time that you have missed conforming to the goals. You've not followed God's word and will exactly as he has said that it needs to be done. You're not a killer and you're not guilty of any other felony crimes, but that's not God's standard. If we violated his word in just one occasion, then we're guilty of sin. And if you want to make that right, you can do it just like the people did in New Testament times. If you believe that Christ is the Son of God, that he came to die for sins, that he paid that ultimate price, and you want to live in accordance with the terms that he's given in his word, you can do exactly what that man did in Acts 22, verse 16. You can arise. You can get up. Call on the name of the Lord. Confess the name of Christ and be baptized so your sins will be washed away. That's God's promise. That's his plan for us today. If you've done that in the past as a child of God, and you have, for whatever reason, wandered back into a life of sin, after we become a Christian, God also has a plan for us, not to be baptized again, but to confess our sins. And the Bible promises in places like 1 John chapter 1 that for the Christian, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can we help you with harmatia this morning to either have those sins removed and help you become a Christian, or as a Christian, help put you back on the right road? If there's any way that we can help you, and you'd like to make that known to the people who are here, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the next song.